but James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. Here ends our reading for this morning. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon our scripture reading for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you once again for the great blessing that you have given to us in Jesus, but we also praise and thank you for the blessing that we receive in your word. We're thankful for the blessing of the law, which it's not pleasant. It convicts us. It doesn't always make us feel the best, but we realize that we need to see and to recognize our sin if we are to receive your salvation. But we thank you also for the hope of the gospel, which tells us of Jesus, of what he has done for us, and Lord, the forgiveness that we have in him. So work in us in this way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through life, we all want to be treated fairly, don't we? We all want to be treated impartially. We want to be treated just like everybody else. And we hate those times when we feel that we are being treated unfairly, when we feel that we are being treated in an unjust manner. And then as we think of ourselves, as we look at ourselves, most of us, we like to think of ourselves as a fair people. We like to think that, generally speaking, we are impartial. We want to believe that we treat others in a just manner. However, if we're honest with ourselves, we find that this is far from the case. Because, you see, our natural tendency as sinners is just the opposite. Our natural tendency as sinners is to show partiality. Our natural tendency as sinners is to show favoritism. By our very nature, we tend to favor some people over others. And we, of course, see examples of this all the time in our everyday life. We see it on display in our young people when it comes to the social classes that they have to deal with in the schools and in their peer groups. There's no denying the fact that there are some kids who are favored. They're the popular crowd, right? And you have some kids who are not. You have some kids who are ignored and ridiculed, and whatever they're called nowadays, the geeks, the nerds, the outcasts, whatever. And then the other kids, of course, are accepted. And although we tend to think that we outgrow this tendency as adults, that's far from the truth, because even among us as adults, we find those very same social classes. We find those who are accepted, those who are well-liked, and those who tend to be rejected. We also see in our world our tendency to favor those who look like us. We see our tendency to favor those who share the same culture as the rest of us. And this, of course, naturally sets the stage for racism. We also see our aversion to those who are disabled, whether it's a physical disability or whether it's a developmental or simply a mental disability. We see so often our unwillingness to embrace people who go through lives with these struggles. We see that more often than not, we tend to push these people aside and leave them on the sidelines. We also observe how having a celebrity status experience helps you in life. I don't think any of you have experienced that, neither have I. But we watch as TV stars or movie stars or famous musicians or professional athletes, they seem to be able to get away with things that would land the rest of us in hot water, right? Their fame, along with their money, gives them a leg up. It makes them a favored class in our society. And we sometimes even hear stories of this among law enforcement. Because of the brotherhood that exists among officers, we sometimes hear how they become a protected class. We hear how they escape the consequences of their own wrongdoing because they are a part of this brotherhood. And there are so many examples to which we can point, and we see them played out all the time. And as we watch this unfold in the world around us, it's absolutely clear to us that these things are wrong. It's clear to us that things should not be the way that they are. However, that being said, each and every one of us have a tendency to play right into it. And as we look to Scripture, we see that this is nothing new. We see that this has been a tendency of mankind ever since the fall, since the very beginning. We see this played out even among the fathers of faith. We see it played out among those who are held up to us as the standard or as the example of faith. We see it, for example, going way back to the book of Genesis, played out among Isaac's family. Many of you may recall that his wife Rebekah bore twins, and his parents, each one of them, had a favorite. Isaac favored Esau, who was the outdoorsman. Esau liked to go out hunting, and Isaac simply loved to eat the game that Isaac would bring home after his outings. Rebekah, on the other hand, she favored Jacob, who was a quiet man and who remained among the tents. And even though he was not the favored son by his father, and even though he felt that he had to go as far as to steal God's blessing from his father, we see that Jacob then had the same tendency in his own family. He also played favorites. You may recall that he had several wives and 12 sons, and of his sons, he loved Joseph the most. And he loved Joseph the most because he was the son of Rachel, the only son of Rachel, who was also his favorite among his wives. And after Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, Rachel had one more son who was named Benjamin. She died in childbirth with him. And for this reason, he then became the favored son of Jacob. And as we read these accounts in Scriptures, we tend to react to this, don't we? This is awful. We know as people that no parent should favor one child over another. No parent, we say, should love one of their children more than another. However, even though we feel this way, we still tend to show favoritism. And even if we don't do so among our children, we do so among others, and we do so in various ways. Even though there are exceptions to this, our favoritism, it seems that it's usually based on our perception of who is the most useful to us in life. It's based upon our perception of who will be the most help to us. It's based upon our perception of who is the greatest blessing to us. And once again, we see this in various ways. Think back, for example, to when we were all children. Think back to those times when, you know, all the kids were getting together and you were picking teams for a game of basketball or a game of baseball or kickball or whatever it was. And we all remember how there was one kid who was always picked last, right? Now, why was that? Well, that kid was always picked last because we did not believe that he would be of the most help team, right? In most cases, the kid who was picked last, he wasn't all that athletic. In most cases, he wasn't the most coordinated. He simply was not good at the game. And for that reason, nobody wanted him on their team. And some of you, you may have been that kid, right? You may have been that kid who was always picked last. And even if you understood why, even if you did truly understand that, yeah, I'm not the best at this game, it still didn't feel very good. You always felt unwanted. You always felt rejected. And we see this played out in other ways as well. Maybe you're in school and your teacher is pairing you up with somebody else for a class assignment. But there are always those one or two kids that nobody wants to be paired with, right? And you don't want to be paired with them either. And you don't want to be paired with them because they don't seem all that smart. You don't want to be paired with them because you know that they just don't do very well in school. You don't want to be paired with them because you do not believe that they're going to be able to help you all that much on the assignment, and because you fear that they are going to have a negative impact on your grade. And again, although we're quick to comment that children are mean, right? This is true of us as adults as well. It's not something we grow out of, and we don't grow out of it because, as I mentioned earlier, it's a part of the sinful nature that dwells within us. And it's this that James is addressing in our lesson for this morning. He is addressing the partiality. He's addressing the favoritism that tends to be practiced even within the church. He addresses this unfortunate occurrence that takes place even among Christian congregations. And even though we tend to think of the early church as the model that we are to follow, even though we tend to think of it as the example to which all of us as Christians are supposed to aspire to today, this was true even then. Even they tended to show partiality. They too tended to show favoritism. And James gives an example of this at the very beginning of our lesson in James chapter 2. And once again, starting in verse 1, this is what we read. "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Now, one of the things that we need to bear in mind as we take a look at this scripture lesson here this morning is that the book of James was not written to one specific congregation, as so many of them were, right? We know that Romans, it was written to the Christian congregation at Rome, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians were written to the congregation at Corinth, and we could go on and on with that. But James is what we call a general epistle. In other words, it's a letter that James wrote to all Christian congregations around the world and for their use. And what this tells us is that this problem that we are reading about here this morning, it was a very common problem in the church of his day. It wasn't a problem that was seen in only a certain congregation, in only a certain region of the world. This was a very widespread issue. And as he addresses the partiality of the church, again, as you see in these words, the example that he sets for us is one of wealth. He tells the people that if a rich man and a poor man come into the church and special attention is given to the rich man while the poor man is humiliated, they have done wrong. It's not proper, James is telling us, to give privilege to the rich and to humiliate the poor. In that case, James mentions, they have made distinctions. In that case, they have become judges with evil thoughts. And this is true of them because they do not view people in the same way that God does. Now, as you read this along with me, and this is something that stands out to me, you know, evil, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? And to most of us, it may seem surprising that James uses it. And it may seem surprising because even when we find that we are guilty of this behavior, and even though we might recognize our own behavior as sinful at these points, most of us will never think of it as evil, right? Most of us do not ever think of ourselves as evil, but according to James, that's exactly what it is. And he builds on this starting in verse 5, where he goes on to say, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Now, James, as he makes this statement, he's not saying, of course, that all poor people are saved. He's not saying that God has chosen the poor to be a part of his kingdom at the expense of the rich. However, he is clearly making the point that God has chosen the poor to be a part of his kingdom, and he has done everything necessary in order to make that possible. In the same way, he is not suggesting that it's wrong. He's not suggesting that it's sinful to be wealthy. He's not suggesting that there are no rich people who are saved, right? We know that that's not true. However, he points out that generally speaking, it's the rich who oppress the poor. After all, they are the ones who have the means to do so. And it's the rich who drag people into court, suing them about absolutely everything under the sun, because, again, they have the means to do it. This is a very real temptation, I think we can understand, for those who have money. And the more wealth we have, the greater this temptation becomes. We naturally desire our own blessing, and we naturally desire our own advantage over that of others. However, by doing so, James says of them, they're not only sinning against their brother, by doing so, they're not only harming their brother. In this way, he says, they have blasphemed the honorable name by which the church is called. In other words, by doing so, by oppressing the poor, by suing everyone over everything, the rich blaspheme the name of God. They use his name wrongly. In fact, they curse his name. And as horrible as this may seem, it's something that once again is often seen in the church of our own day and age as well. We too have a tendency to favor those who are wealthy. We have the tendency to favor those who are able to benefit the congregation with their wealth. And if you look at the track record of the church as a whole, again, not just picking on us here at Beulah, but all churches, we generally try to do everything we can to keep these people happy, don't we? We do everything we can to maintain our relationship with them and to try to keep them as a part of our congregation. In fact, we often desire this so badly that we allow them to virtually control everything that happens within the church. And this is a very common issue. I've gotten myself into trouble at times over it because, honestly, I don't care how much money people have or what they give. I'm not willing to let them make all of the decisions or to control the church. But at the opposite end of the spectrum, most of us, we don't worry too much if a poor person leaves the church, do we? We don't pursue them. We don't go out of our way to hang on to them as we do the rich. And we don't do so because, again, they really aren't that much benefit to us. And in this way, we too have made distinctions. In this way, we too have become judges, as James points out, with evil thoughts. In this way, it becomes clear that we do not look at people in the same way that the Lord looks at them. And in this way, we blaspheme the name of the Lord. And this, of course, is only an example. It's not the only issue that we deal with in the church today. It can be virtually anything which leads us to favor one person or one group of people over another. We can favor those who are talented musically because we really want them to be involved in the church and to be a part of our worship service. It can get to the point where we value them more than we value our regular church members who are not musically talented, and we give in to them, allow them to take control of the congregation. We can also favor those who have a particular job or title because, of course, having them associated with us as a fellowship, as a congregation, it seems to give us honor on some level. The fact that someone who is so respected associates himself with us, it just gives us the impression that we're better than other congregations. We can favor certain people because they seem less sinful than others. We can favor certain people because they seem more righteous and holy than others. And we can devalue those who are struggling a bit more when it comes to their walk of faith. And quite often, these various groups of people, they expect to be treated better than others as well. They expect to have more control over what goes on. And if they don't, a lot of times they threaten to take their ball and go home. The reasons we have to favor certain people at the expense of others are many, but in every case, it's wrong. And in every case, we end up devaluing others. And this, according to James, is sin. And it's something that he points out very directly here, starting in verse 8, where he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So the command of God to love our neighbor as ourself, it's something that applies not only to a certain few, it applies not only to certain classes of people within the church, it applies to absolutely everyone. We are to love everyone as we love ourselves, and to do otherwise is wrong, it's sin. And we learn from this that a person's worth, it's found not in their material wealth, it's found not in their possessions, it's found not in their gifts or abilities, it's found not in their title or their position, and of course it's found not in their reputation. You may recall that in the beginning, Adam and Eve, they were created in the image of God. And as we look back, and it's true that much of this was lost in the course of the fall, yet God continues to affirm that each and every man, child born into this world today, that they have been made in his image. And we can get a glimpse of this as we look forward at the third chapter of James. In verse 9 of chapter 3, James says this, referring to the tongue, with it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And so in this way, he is pointing out another contradiction in the lives of believers. He notes how at the same time we bless God, but then curse people. And again, notice how he refers to these people as those who have been made in God's image. And so, once again, even though a big portion of this image of God was lost in the fall, a part of it remains. It remains in all people, and for this reason, we are not to curse others. By cursing others, we are cursing God, in whose image they have been created. And it's also true, as we look to the Word of God, that He has provided salvation, that He desires the salvation of not only a few, but of everyone. It's true that Jesus died on the cross for all. He paid the penalty for the sin of all. As we read in 1 John 2:2, He, again Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus is the propitiation, or He is the atoning sacrifice, to use an easier word, for not only our sins, but for everyone. In other words, Jesus died, not only for us, but for all people. He paid the penalty for the sins of not only us who are gathered here, or who are gathered in churches around our nation today, but for all mankind. And for these reasons, it's absolutely clear to us that each and every human being is valuable in the eyes of God. They are valuable, first of all, because they are precious eternal souls who have been created in the image of God Himself, and also because they are precious eternal souls for whom Christ died. And as the people of God, we then are called to treat them as such. We are called to treat the poor just as we treat the rich. We're called to treat those who are different than us in the same way that we treat those who are like us. We are called to treat those with special abilities no different than those who are without. And we are called to treat the sinful just as graciously as we treat the righteous. And we are called to do so because if we don't, we blaspheme the name of God. If we don't, we are convicted by the law as transgressors. And God loves and values each and every person that He has both made and that He has redeemed. Therefore, so must we. And I realize that for most of us, it's kind of a wake-up call. It's something that for each one of us sitting here today, it should be rightfully convicting, because it's immediately clear that we are guilty. It's immediately clear that We all have this tendency to favor some while we devalue others. And it's clear that we do not view each and every person as the Lord views them. For this reason, we need to repent. But the good news, of course, is that the grace and forgiveness of God is available to each and every one of us. The good news is that by his sacrifice, the penalty of our sin was paid by Jesus' death on the cross, and that forgiveness and salvation are freely available to us through faith in Jesus. And it also tells us something else very important about ourselves, and throw this out and we'll be done, is many of us tend to look down on ourselves. As many of us tend to put ourselves down, it also makes clear why we too are valuable, doesn't it? It makes clear to us that once again, we are a people who have been made in God's image, and that we too are a people for whom Christ died. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again this morning for this word. And even though, as we prayed earlier, it is something that's convicting, it should be rightfully convicting for each and every one of us, it also tells us something so incredibly important. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for where we have fallen short. But help us also to see how valuable we are in your eyes, how valuable each and every person on earth is in your eyes. And give us the strength to view ourselves in this way, as well as every other person that we encounter. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.